Afternoon, everybody. Afternoon. We're continuing with our series in 2 Peter. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow it, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. And our verses today, they're not many, but there's a lot in them. Verses 11 to 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm actually going to get it into context, read verse 10 again, so that we sort of can see how it flows through from that. So if you've got your Bibles, you can follow it. If not, the words are on the screen. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. What things in your life are the permanent things? What things in your life are the secure things? The things you can count on? There's not much, actually, is there? There's not much that is absolutely 100% secure and permanent. There's only one thing that is absolutely rock solid and permanent, and that is God and God's word. You know, we live in, you know, you turn the news on and someone's resigned and someone else has resigned, and then everybody else wants somebody else to resign. We're in very turbulent times. I'm not resigning, by the way. I just wish to place it on record. I am not resigning. You may try and force me, but I'm not. But we live in uncertain times in that respect. We live in a universe that is decaying. We live in a universe that's decaying. The Hubble telescope tells us that the universe is expanding, but the rate of expansion of the universe is slowing down. We don't see the sun that often in Lee, but the sun itself, and when we do, people might ring up the RAF and say, there's a strange yellow object in the sky, can you investigate? But the sun is losing between 4 and 5 million tons of mass per second. If you could lose weight that quick, you'd be delighted, wouldn't you? The sun is losing mass, 4 to 5 million tons per second. That's what gives us the warmth. But it is decaying. What are we standing on? How secure is what we're standing on? Well, the very earth's crust, on average, is only 10 miles thick. Okay, at some points it's 17, some points it's 3. But the average around the entire planet, the crust on which we're standing, is 10 miles thick. Underneath that is fire. When volcanoes come and there's cracks, up it comes. So we're standing on something that isn't necessarily that secure. But there is something that is secure and permanent, which is the God who put things together. Tells us back in Colossians 1:17, it says this, and it's a lovely verse, and it simply says, flick over my page, simply says this: he is before, this is Jesus, before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Those of you who are scientific bent, anyone consider themselves a little bit scientific? Not many. Okay, I'm safe. I can say a load of rubbish. Not many of you will correct me. In his book, and I'm going to read this to get it right, in his book, The Atom Speaks, Lee Chestnut, what a great name, Lee Chestnut writes, consider the dilemma of the nuclear physicist when he looks in utter amazement at the pattern that he has drawn of the oxygen nucleus. For here are 8 positively charged protons closely associated together within the confines of this tiny nucleus. With them are 8 neutrons, a total out of 16 particles. You're following this, aren't you? 8 positively charged and 8 with no charge. Now, if you're not scientific, you think that's not a big deal. But hang on. Coulomb's law of elastic forces states that light particles, when put together, repel each other. So scientists begin to wonder, what holds the nucleus together? Why doesn't it fly apart? Why don't all atoms fly apart? Scientists admit that there is an incredibly powerful force that holds all these teeny particles together, but they have no explanation as to why. Christ holds all things together, even the atom. But there will be a day when he lets go. There will be a day in history when God said, enough is enough, I will let go. I'm holding all things together, holding the whole universe together, even though it's expanding. I'm holding it there together, but nothing is permanent. All things will go. There was a group of touring rabbis from America, and they go to Jerusalem, and they find this very learned and expert rabbi, and they go around to this great teacher's house. And they go into his house, and they look around his house, and they see he's got a bed, he's got a table, and he's got a chair. And that's about it. Nothing on the wall. And they say to the rabbi, Rabbi, why is it that you have no furniture? Where is your furniture? And the learned rabbi turns to these visitors from America and said, well, where's your furniture? And they said, well, our furniture is back in America. We're on a journey. And he said, so am I. I'm on a journey. Why do I need these things? You see, we fix our minds and we think everything around us is so secure and we can build our little empires and we can build our little things, but what are we building it on? Something that is so insecure. We talked the other week about desire. And we said that desire was what we want. And the issue is this. Are we wanting things that are of the permanent and secure of God? Or are we wanting things that can be gone like that? What are we really wanting? Do you remember the other week when I was speaking, I was saying that so often in life we get to the if-only stage. Everything in my life will be all right when I get to that bit. You know, when I've got my house sorted. I'll be all right when I've got married. I'll be all right when I've got this. And then you get there and when you think, right, well, everything will be sorted in my life now when I get to this stage. And then you go on to that stage and think, no, everything will be all right when I retire. And you get there and everything will be all right. And we go through life and we're wanting the next bit. And everything will be all right when we get there. But it's not now, but it's when we get there. It'll be okay. And so many of us live our lives through that. And this is what the passage is saying. What is secure? Because God is going to let go. He will dissolve all things. They are going to come to an end. And then Peter asks this question, or makes this statement in actual fact. And this is the statement. Understanding that everything is so temporary and nothing is permanent and it's only that of God. He said, what sort of people ought you to be? In light of the fact that the only thing that survives is the things of God. What sort of person ought you to be? And in the Greek, it isn't really a question. It's what we call a rhetorical question. It's just a statement. If this is true, if the things are going to come to an end, what sort of person should you be? What sort of focus should you have to your life? What are your priorities? You know, I've used this illustration before, but if you were the size of an ant, and I put you on that table over there, You'd look at those pile of Bibles and you'd say, massive. Because you're only a little ant. And you crawl up to the first Bible and you think, I could never get up there. And you'd look over there and you scurry over there and these pieces of paper and you think, what are these pieces of paper? This is a different texture I'm on. What's this all about? Because you're looking at it purely from an ant's point of view. But if you, as a human being, stood over it, you'd see the whole picture, wouldn't you? And isn't that like it is in life? You know, we look at the things facing us and we say, wow, that's a massive big issue. How can I ever get around that? And God stands back and can look at the whole picture, your life in context, and says, what issue is that? You see, we look at things just from our own very limited perspective. And it's the only way, in one certain sense, we can, isn't it? But if ever we can sort of think, right, let's look at the big picture. Let's look at it from God's perspective. It becomes very, very different. It becomes different because we can see that God has a plan and a purpose. And in the Greek, that word, what sort of person ought you to be, the word ought has a sort of a financial sort of ring to it. It sort of says, you owe a debt. You know, you ought to be able to repay that. And it's what sort of person ought you to be in context of sort of like, God has done so much for you. What ought you to be able to give back to him? And it's a thought that brings us to what sort of person ought we to be, and it tells us two things. One, holiness, and two, godliness. Holiness and godliness. When something is holy, the usual biblical meaning of that is something that is set apart. So a holy object in the temple days, they had holy objects. We don't have any holy objects. Have we got anything very holy? Or no. But if you had a holy object, it's set apart just for that. You may have an object in your house that you can think is the special thing. You know, you might have your best vase. That's the one that you get for the best flowers. Or you might have something set apart just for that use. Holy means simply that. It's set apart. And you are to be a holy people, set apart for God's use, set apart from everything else. And in the Greek word, it's anastrophe. No Greek scholars here. That's how you pronounce it then. It has with it a link with your conduct. It's holy, but it's holy living, it's conduct, it's behavior. That it's saying you should be set apart with a holy behaviour, with actions. And then the other word that's used in that sentence, godliness, is eusebia, which literally means, and it's one of the few times the Greek word is used in this passage in the New Testament, it literally means worship well. So you should be a holy person, a set apart person who worships well. Now that doesn't mean that if you worship well, then you sing well, or you wave your hands around a lot when you worship. That isn't what it means. It means you're worshipping by your life. Every action you do is a form of worship to God. We're worshipping God. He tells us in Romans 12, doesn't it? But everything we do, our lives are an act of worship. And because nothing is permanent and the only things that count are the things of God, what sort of person should we be? We should be set apart for God to use, and we should worship well. The holiness refers to the right sort of attitude, if you like, while the other one refers to sort of the action. So you've got both. In response to what God is doing, you should have the right attitude and the right action. C.S. Lewis wrote this, and this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become so ineffective in this one. There was a pastor, and he was visiting George, and George was the oldest man in his congregation, 98. And he went to visit George, and he said, "George, yes?" He said, "You're 98. You need to be spending a lot of time thinking of the hereafter." He said, "I do that every day in every room of the house. I say, what am I here after?" And some of you are not 98 and you have that feeling. But that sense of what am I here for? What am I here for? And we're here because there will be a day. And it says there in verse 12, there's going to be the day of the Lord. A coming day. And if we understand that there will be a day when God steps into human history and says, right, enough is enough. This world's gone on enough. This world, there's been wickedness enough. I'm going to bring it all to a conclusion. I'm going to wrap it all up. Which he will. That will be the day of the Lord. The Lord is allowing things to happen. But, well, there is a time, a date, that which we know, and if anybody tells you they know, they're talking bunkum, because no one knows. Jesus said only the Father knows. But there will be a day. There will be a day. But what are we? We are, verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the Lord. We are waiting. I hate waiting. If you're stuck in a traffic, that is one of the worst things, stuck in a traffic jam, waiting. And if I'm stuck in a traffic jam waiting, my mind's ticking over. Now, if I take a road off there, I can work my way around. And the number of times I've gone off, taken such a long route that I've actually been long better off staying in the traffic jam, are countless. Or waiting for medical appointments. Why do they take so long? Or why does you go to the pharmacy? You only want this. We're running a bit late. It'd be about half an hour. That was the other day. Half an hour. You only need to get the medication off the shelf. Why is it half an hour? Why do we have to wait? But it isn't that sort of wait that it's talking about. The word wait here is a wait with anticipation. Do you know what it feels like? Not for the waiting like that, but the waiting to go on holiday. You know, when you know you're going on somewhere nice in 2 weeks' time. Or the sort of waiting to get married and it's only a week away. It's that sort of waiting. It's a waiting with anticipation. It's waiting with excitement that God said, I'm going to step in. And he said, wait. But it's not a, come on, God, you're late, you should have turned up by now. It's not that sort of wait, it's wait for that day. It's waiting for that day. The best is yet to come. And there is that day ahead, and there is that excitement. We might live in a world where all people say, we don't know what's happening. Well, I'll tell you what's happening. God's in control, and he's one day going to step in. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. We are waiting with that eagerness. There's one thing. When you are waiting to get married, there's one thing you shouldn't do. Go dating. It's obvious. But how many of us are guilty of that? You see, the Bible tells us, and blokes, this might be a hard thing for you to swallow, but you are the bride of Christ. I look at myself in the mirror and I think, that's no bride. But I am the bride of Christ. God's church, God's people are the bride of Christ. And one day when God wraps everything up, we're going to meet Jesus as our bridegroom. And we're going to be together. If we are engaged to be married to Christ, then we don't go off dating other people. Because we've got a commitment we've made to Jesus Christ. So what is it that fills our focus? What is it that we're dating apart from Jesus? What is it that we're fixing our attention on apart from him? Because if you're committed and engaged and say, I'm engaged to Jesus, then don't go two-timing him. I don't know whether that's the best way to put it, but I think he gets the point across. Don't go two time in Jesus, because we are committed to him and we are waiting. And I think Eric referred to this the other time. We are can hasten the return of Christ. We can alter history in that sense, because in Romans 11:25, it simply says this. Romans 11 and verse 25, it says, it talks about the day. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So we are responsible, we are involved in the process of bringing in God's harvest till he says, right, that's it. You know, I've got appointments with people and I'm going to meet them, but I'm not going to wrap things up till I've made the appointments. But I'm going to, there's going to be a time when I say, it's all over. And we're involved in that process. Let's just have a look at the last part of that. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Heavens is with a capital, with a small H, not a capital H. It's referring to, yes, I did it right. I did it with capital E and a cap for earth and a small H. It's the heavens, like when you go out on a starry night and you look up and say, wow, the heavens are glorious. It's that sort of heavens. God is going to make them all new. He's going to make a new earth. Some people think he's just going to totally destroy the old earth and then make a new one. Other people say he's going to reform the other one, the old earth. I don't know. I'll tell you in a few years' time. But he's going to make things new. He's going to renew things. He's going to wrap up this cursed, sin-cursed world to make things new. You see, God's heart is always to renew. He will renew people. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, God will make you new. And he wants to make people anew. And he will even make our planet anew. So how is our reaction to be? Well, at the very end of the Bible, the reaction of John after how he has a vision of the future in the book of Revelation is simply this. He simply says, come, Lord Jesus. That's his reaction. Come, Lord Jesus. Because he saw the vision of what the new heavens and the new earth will look like. So let's bring things to an end. And I've got some bad news for those that were baptized last week. Because at the very end, Jamie, at the very end, that's it. He talks in this passage about going through the water and through the fire. Those who last week went through the water, well, we've got fire for you this week. It might be quite as attractive as the other one was. But if you look in this passage, we see, he said, the earth was once destroyed by water, Noah's flood. It wasn't Noah's flood, it was God's flood, but Noah was it bobbling around in it. It was God's flood. And then he talks about he will, at the end of time, do things with fire. And in our lives, we can have the water and we can have the fire. And the fire is this. At the end of time, God will destroy everything with fire and will take things away. But you know, we sometimes go through the fire in life, don't we? We sometimes go through the fire, and it's through the fire that God can work. God can refine us, just like that image of silver or gold being purified through the heat of the circumstances of the fire. But a lovely verse to finish on is in Isaiah 43 and verse 2. And in Isaiah 43 verse 2, it says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Though you walk and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. God will bring us through the water and the fire. Shall we pray? We pray, Lord, that in our lives we would have our focus on you, not on the things that are so here today and gone tomorrow, the temporary things of this world. We pray that you would help us to build a life on the solid things of yourself, the things that will last through the fire and through the water. And we pray, Lord, that you would work within our lives so that we have an abiding passion for you. With everything in its right place and everything in its right balance and focus in our lives, but built solidly on a foundation of you. For Lord, we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.